Many times life feels exactly the opposite, doesn't it? Sometimes feels very dull, lifeless, with no purpose to speak of. Life sometimes just feels routine. It's the same thing day after day after day. And sometimes we start to feel beat down and we begin to ask ourselves, is life really going anywhere? And if we're completely honest with ourselves, we've all wondered that on occasion. But God has a tale to tell, a magnificent story, and every one of us gets to be a part of it. Good morning, everybody. We're in the middle of a series going through the book of 1 Thessalonians, which was originally a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Thessalonica, who had been going through an amazing amount of persecution. If you think that being a Christian in today's American culture is hard, try going back to ancient Thessalonica. There is a soft persecution happening in our culture right now. When a baker gets bullied by state and local government in Colorado for standing up for his Christian beliefs, you better believe that that is a form of persecution. But if you think that that's bad, try multiplying that by 10, 20, 50 times. And that's what the Thessalonians were experiencing. It was discouraging to say the least, which is why Paul wrote this letter to them. Because Paul's letters to the church at Thessalonica were letters of encouragement. Imagine you've had a very rough day at work. Some of us don't have to imagine very hard. And you're hanging in there. You're okay, you know, but man, it's been hard. And your spouse or maybe a family member or a close friend sends you an encouraging text message. Just that little something that kind of stops you for a second and makes you smile. How does that make you feel? That's what Paul's doing for the Thessalonians. They're in the midst of terrible persecution, and he sends them these letters of encouragement. And he hits on several different topics as he goes through these letters. And in the passage we're looking at today, Paul is encouraging them about the Word of God. Speaking of the Word, if you have a Bible with you, go ahead and turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew in front of you. And just FYI, on a little side note, if you don't have a Bible, I believe you're more than welcome to take the pew Bible. If you want a brand new one, we've got one at the Connection Center for you, because we want you to be equipped with the Word of God. I think it's important to follow along with Scripture as we're going through a sermon because it just helps the topic to stick better. And so we're in 1 Thessalonians. We're in chapter 2. We're going to talk about Paul's encouragement and how it applies to us still today, because I think that we could all use to have encouragement. However, what was encouraging to the Thessalonians then, we're talking first century, what was encouraging to the Thessalonians in the first century might be more of a challenge to us today. Because in order for us to be encouraged by this, we have to first be there. And you'll understand where we're going when we get there. 1 Thessalonians, we're going to start with verse 13 of chapter 2, where Paul says, "Therefore, we never stop thanking God that when you received his message from us, you didn't think of our words as mere human ideas. You accepted what we said as the very word of God," which of course it is. "And this word continues to work in you who believe." How would you like to have someone say to you, "Hey, I'm thanking God because of you"? That's got to be super encouraging. But don't miss what Paul says next here. He says, "You received his word from us," talking about God's word, "and you accepted what we said as the very word of God," which it is. And when I see this verse, this is one of those verses when I'm just like, wow, I cannot believe how much is packed into just one verse. There is a process that we see unfolding in this verse that Paul is explaining to us. You know, sometimes when people say things to us and they say one thing, but it also communicates something else as well. there's something else that Paul is communicating by this verse. And if you just gloss over this verse, you will completely miss it. And it's actually a three-step process. And even though there are three steps to this process, naturally you begin at the beginning and you go through them one, two, three. We're going to start with number two. So please bear with me. This receiving that we see in this passage in verse 13 that Paul is talking about, it carries with it this idea of giving something. And so in order to receive something, someone first must give. Paul is giving the word of God to the Thessalonians. So imagine I'm standing right in front of you. Not like I am now, but actually literally standing right in front of you. And I have something in my hand, and I give it to you to keep. What did I just do? If you're not tracking with me, imagine that this thing in my hand is a decorative box, and it's got nice, pretty wrapping paper on it with a nice bow on top. And I hand it to you, and you receive it to me, and you keep it. I just gave you a gift. And that's exactly what Paul is telling the Thessalonians. He's telling them that the word of God is a gift. And it's a gift from God. Step two of the process is receiving the word of God. The gift of the word. And we acknowledge that the gift of the word of God is from God himself. Now that's the second step of the process. But what's the first? And if you can't see the first step of the process as you're reading through this verse, that's very understandable because it's very hard to see because it is buried within the original language. And I'm not one of those preachers that likes to get up on stage and just spew out tons of Greek and Hebrew verbs and nouns because I want you to see how scholarly and how awesome I am. But digging into the original language in this case is very necessary. Because the phrase that is used by Paul, where you see the word received, is this phrase, and I'm not going to put it up on the screen because it's even hard for me to say. It is labantes logon hakoes, which literally means received the word of hearing. Step one is hearing. So in order to receive the word, you first must hear the word. I think that goes without saying, but that's not all. Because according to the commentator Leon Morris, this phrase carries with it the idea of obedient hearing. Obedient hearing. James chapter 1 says, don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it is like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. I'm sure there's times when we look in the mirror and wish that we could forget what we look like. But that's not what James is telling us we should do. It's like coming to church, hearing a sermon, and by the time that you have gotten in your car after church, you have completely forgotten what it is the preacher had talked about. And if you have completely forgotten what it is you had heard that morning in church, by the time you get to your car, it must not have meant too much to you in the first place. Which makes me ask a very hard question. If the word doesn't mean enough for you to remember it by the time you get to your car after church, then why are you here? Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to be mean or unkind, and in no way am I insinuating that anybody would be unwelcome in our church. You've heard me say many times that this is the most welcoming church that I have ever been a part of. But if you're the person that needs to hear this, what I'm trying to do is wake you up and to challenge you. Paul says that the Thessalonians obediently heard the word and then they received it. And I think therein lies the problem for many of us, because we hear the word, but not with obedience that leads to receiving. Not with the acknowledgement that leads us to granting the word authority in our lives. How many times do we look at the word of God and we don't grant it the authority that it actually has? Because you see, we have a sin problem. We have a terminal heart condition. Hebrews 4 says that the word is sharper than any two-edged sword, exposing the condition out of our hearts. And sometimes we just don't like what the word is telling us about the condition of our hearts. If we don't obediently hear the word, what happens is we either ignore the word or we change the topic. Either we ignore it or we change the topic, and we say things like, "Man, I just want to hear something that makes me feel good. I come to church to feel good. Don't convict me. Make me feel good." I've got to tell you, probably one of my biggest pet peeves as a preacher, and you may have heard somebody say this, is when someone is in the process of leaving a church, or they've already left a church, or they're maybe thinking about leaving a church, and you ask them why, and they say this: "I'm just not being fed. I'm just not being fed." And what they're saying is that they are dissatisfied with the preaching because they feel like the preacher should be feeding them, and they expect the preacher to feed them, which is a very unrealistic expectation, which leads me to tell you a very important truth. It is not the preacher's job to feed you. It's your job to feed you. If you have a Bible in your possession, you have no excuse to not be feeding yourself. When it comes to actual physical food, like the food that we eat for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, when it comes to actual physical food, when is the only time in our lives that we have to rely upon someone else to feed us? And as we grow up, the person that we've been relying upon to feed us eventually teaches us to feed ourselves. It is not the preacher's job to feed you, but it is their job to hand you a spoon. So after church, if you're hungry and you need a spoon, come find me. If you're an older believer, and I'm not talking about age, I'm talking about if you've been believing for a good number of years and you're still walking around in diapers, the only person that you have to blame for that is yourself. But if you're a new believer, what we want you to know is that Jesus wants you to grow in your faith. And as ministers and elders, we want to give you the tools to be able to do that. But you cannot grow in your faith unless, step one, you obediently hear. Step two, receive the gift of the Word of God. And step three, you must welcome the gift of God. Not only did the Thessalonians receive the Word, but they also accepted it. If you look in your text, you'll see the word "accept" there in the English. But a better rendering of the word "accept" is the word "welcome." The Thessalonians welcomed the Word. Have you ever received a gift from somebody but didn't welcome it? Let me put that another way. Have you ever received a gift, like maybe a Christmas time, and you unwrap it and you look at it and you just think, "What am I going to do with this thing?" And then you have to put the face on because you don't want to hurt that person's feelings. And it's like, "Fruitcake! How did you know? I love fruitcake. Thank you so much." And then what does your garbage man find in the trash the following week? Fruitcake. That's the gift that just keeps on giving. But unfortunately, that's how we treat the Word of God sometimes, isn't it? We treat it like the gift of fruitcake. We receive it, but we don't welcome it. We acknowledge that it's God's word and that it has authority, but we don't read it. And I sometimes hear people, when I talk to them about reading, they're like, "Oh man, you mean I have to read? I'm not a reader. I don't really like reading. That's work." Here's another very important truth that I think we all need to accept. Is that anything that is valuable in our lives requires that we work for it. Anything that is valuable in this life has to be worked for, whether we like it or not. There is nothing in this world that is valuable that we can get for free. If you want to lead a mediocre life, then that's totally fine. But if you want to live a good life, you have to work to make it better. And trust me, you want to welcome the gift of God's word because it is the gift that works. You cannot outwork the gift of God. We have to do a little bit of work to get it inside of us, but it is the gift that works. Because Paul says at the end of verse 13, he says, "And this word continues to work in you who believe." So if you obediently hear and receive and welcome the gift of God's word, it will continue to work within you. Now the nuance of this phrase in the original language is the word of God is being made operative. The word is being made operative. And when I hear the word operative, it always makes me think of like a secret agent. So I think of people like maybe James Bond, or in recent years, someone who I think is even cooler than James Bond, maybe Jason Bourne. It's like the word is God's secret agent. It's like the word of God is like Jason Bourne going into our hearts, and it infiltrates and it roots out the enemies of our hearts and it roots out all of the bad stuff in our lives so that God can cut them out and transform us into better people. But here's the one thing. If you hear me preach enough, you hear every sermon that I give, I always have a one thing. And here's the one thing for this week. What you need to know is that God wants to use His Word to work in your life and make it better. God wants to use His Word to work in your life and make it better. And we need to hear that. We need to hear that God wants to transform our lives because so many of us get lazy. It's so tempting, isn't it? As we're reading as we're going about our lives, and we know that we should be reading the Bible, but we don't. And sometimes we just get lazy. Or sometimes we just get apathetic. Or sometimes we think that we've got it all figured out and we don't need to read the Bible any longer. It's like, man, I'm good. I've read that stuff. I'm all right. My life is fine just the way it is. I've read the Word. I'm good. Well, what about that blunder that you committed last week? Or that relationship that you messed up last week? Or last year? Or 10 years ago? You see, obediently hearing and receiving and welcoming the gift of God's Word will help you have better relationships and live with fewer regrets. Let me say that one more time. The gift of God's Word will help you have better relationships and live with fewer regrets. Because whether or not our lives feel like it, our lives really are like an epic adventure. There's a protagonist. There's a good guy. Who's that? That's Jesus. There's an antagonist, a bad guy. Who's that? That's the devil. Believe it or not, both individuals are very real. And the quest that we have been given is God is working to save as many people from the evil dominion of the devil as possible. And God has given us a mission to assist Him in that. And while we are on that adventure, God has given us specific gifts to help us along on our journey. And one of those gifts is His Word, the Bible. Do you think our quest to save souls for Jesus will be easier or harder if we're not obediently hearing, receiving, and welcoming God's Word? Because without the gift of God's Word, the journey becomes infinitely harder and practically impossible. If you get to know me a little bit, spend a little bit of time with me, it doesn't take you very long to figure out that really I'm just a huge nerd. So if you permit me, I'm going to go into a little bit of nerd speak right now and give you an illustration. I'm sure some of us in here have seen the Lord of the Rings trilogy. And if you've seen the Lord of the Rings trilogy, you recognize that the music at the beginning of the sermon was from the Lord of the Rings. But basically, the whole movie series focuses on the journey that the main characters are taking in order to destroy evil once and for all. And about two-thirds of the way through the first movie, the heroes find themselves, they have to stop in a very large forest, and when they're there, they meet an elf queen and an elf king. And the queen gives gifts to each of the heroes. To the main character, she gives a glass vial filled with the light of a star. Now, I think that in and of itself is pretty cool. I mean, who wouldn't want to have a vial filled with the light of a star? But, I mean, at the end of the day, it's just a glass, little glass bottle filled with light. I mean, that's all it does, right? It's just a light. I mean, yay, you gave me a flashlight for my journey. Thank you. And the main character could have thought that, could have had that attitude, like, seriously? You gave me a vial full of light. Okay, what am I going to do with that? Totally could have disregarded this gift. But the elf queen was pretty smart. She knew that he would need it. And two movies later, the main character finds himself lost in a very dark cave filled with immense spider webs. And a gigantic spider, probably as tall as this room, is hunting after him. You know, a sword would come really in handy about then, which he had, but what good's a sword going to do against a spider that's, you know, as tall as the ceiling? But he did have a glass vial filled with the light of a star. You know, spiders don't really like light very much. And it was the light of that star within that vial that would light up and protected him against that spider, and eventually was what helped him and his friend defeat the spider. And I bet he was very glad he had that gift when that time came. You may disregard the Bible as being nothing more than just a mere book. I mean, what help could this book possibly be in my life? And then you find yourself in a very dark place with nothing to light your way. Psalm 119, verse 105 says that the word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. God wants to use his word to work in your life and make it better. Because without it, you're just lost in the dark with no way to defend yourself against attack. And we will be attacked. It will come, at least in some way. I mean, we're very blessed enough in our culture that we don't have to go through what the Thessalonians did. But it wouldn't surprise me if that time eventually comes again. Matter of fact, I think the Bible alludes to the fact that that time will once again come where persecution is that aggressive and that evil. You could ask Jack, the baker from Colorado. Our culture is becoming little by little more hostile to the gospel. So what would it look like? What would it look like if we were attacked the way that the Thessalonians were? Well, Paul gives us a brief description of that in the following verses, where he says, "And then, dear brothers and sisters, you suffered persecution from your own countrymen." Imagine people in Nioga coming after you because you're a Christian. "In this way, you imitated the brothers in God's churches in Judea, who, because of their belief in Christ Jesus, suffered from their own people, the Jews. For some of the Jews killed the prophets, and some even killed the Lord Jesus. Now they have persecuted us, too. They fail to please God and work against all humanity as they try to keep us from preaching the good news of salvation to the Gentiles." They were so opposed to the gospel that they physically stood in the way of Paul preaching to the people. "By doing this, they continue to pile up their sins, but the anger of God has caught up with them at last." There are going to be people who will attempt to keep us from sharing the gospel. To some of us, that doesn't seem like a very big deal, but in reality, it's huge, because we know as Christians that the only way to salvation is through the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news is that when we were helpless and we could do nothing for ourselves, God came down in the flesh and lived among us for a time and gave his life on the cross, shedding his blood, and it was his broken body and his blood, which we remember at communion every Sunday. It was that body and blood that paid the price for our sins. It was the redeeming blood of Christ that did that, so that our sins are paid for. We are washed clean. He died on the cross and was risen 3 days later so that death would be forever defeated, and that when we die, we too can go to heaven, just like Christ did when he ascended. There are people who are opposed to that message and do not want us to share that truth, because the devil doesn't want people going to heaven, because he wants to take as many people to hell with him as he possibly can, because he hates God. That is our quest as Christians. There are going to be people who will hate you simply because you are a Christian. Before I came to be a part of this church, I worked for a book company that I will leave nameless for the sake of integrity. And I got fired from a management position with that company because I openly talked about my faith in Christ. It's real. You don't even have to be a super devout Christian. If you identify yourself as a Christian in any way, you will be attacked in some way. It is going to happen. How are you going to respond to it? How will you even know how to respond? Can you even know how to respond if you haven't been filled up with the Word of God? Jesus said, "In this life you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world." How are you going to be encouraged by that if you don't read it? How are you going to know that Christ has completely overcome the world through the cross and the empty tomb if you don't read about it? Because let's be honest, we're human beings. Sometimes we forget. Sometimes our memories fade. And sometimes we need a reminder. And there's a reason why, after we've just read it once, we put it in ourselves continually. There's a reason why we have the Disciples Journal. There's a reason why Mel comes up here and preaches about discipleship. Because part of that is the regular discipline of being in God's Word. God wants to use His Word to work in your life and make it better. Will you surrender yourself to that and let Him? Elders can come forward at this time. And as we wrap up, I want you to know that Paul wrote these things to the Thessalonians to encourage them, and they found them encouraging because they were obediently hearing, receiving, and welcoming the gift of God's Word. But many Christians today have a Bible lying somewhere with a thick layer of dust on top. And I've got to tell you, there's a reason why most Bibles don't come with a dust jacket. Now, please don't get me wrong. I don't want to stand up here like a hypocrite and act like I'm perfect and I read God's Word every single day, all day long. That's not who I am. I'm human. I make mistakes too. There are days that I go without reading the Bible. Life gets busy. I mean, we're human, right? But the difference is whether or not we make it a priority in our lives that daily we would do our best to get into God's Word. I mean, it's okay if we miss a day or two here and there, but I mean, I got to be honest with you. The devil doesn't want you to read the Bible because a weaker enemy is easier to defeat. But don't be discouraged, because it's never too late to get back in the habit. Martin Luther relied on the power of God's Word in his life to get through being persecuted by the Catholic Church during the Reformation. A man by the name of William Wilberforce relied upon the power of God's Word to get through the criticism and the hatred that he faced when he was trying to get slavery abolished in England. And a man by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer relied on the power of God's Word as he was facing persecution and execution at the hand of the Nazis in World War II. You see, life has its mountains and its valleys. Everybody wants to experience the mountaintop, but we have to get through the deep, dark valley to get there. And we'll be stuck in the valley, alone and in the dark, without the Word of God. God wants to use His Word to work in your life and make it better. Because our lives really are an epic adventure, with the souls of billions hanging in the balance, and we need the gift of God's Word to make it through. So my challenge to you today is allow the Word of God to work in you, as the Thessalonians did. Obediently hear, receive, and welcome the gift of God's Word, so you can experience life like never before. And it's a decision that you will never regret. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, God, we just say thank you that you have promised that you would never leave us nor forsake us. And we know that that's true. We know that we have that promise from you because it says it in your word. And so, God, I just pray for Christians in general. I pray for your church worldwide that we would cling to your word as an infant clings to its mother. I pray that we would cling to your word and always look to it as our first step. Our first step in what do I do, God? What do I do about this? If we've got your word within us, we'll always know what to do. And we always have each other to lean upon for that as well. And so, God, I just ask that your church here in Neoga would be encouraged. I pray that you would fill us up. I pray that you would lift us up. And I pray that you would protect us from the evil one. And I pray that just as Jesus did when he was confronted by the devil in the desert, when he was tempted, and Jesus was always able to respond with your word and with truth, I pray that for the people of this church that we would always be in that position to where when we are tempted and tried by the devil, that we would always be able to respond with your word and with the truth. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.